If you have your Bibles, go to Luke 14. Luke 14, we're going to be looking at 27 to 30. We'll get out a few scriptures first. Brian, if you could get Luke 14, 27 to 30. Then, Chris, can you get Luke 14, 27? Colby, 1 John 2, 16. Sam, 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. Ael, can you get John 6, 65 to 66? Johnny, can you get Luke 14, 28? Robert, Luke 18, 22 to 23. And then Kenny, can you get Matthew 4, 19? Okay. Some of you have probably seen in the news recently, Kanye West has dumped $20 million into a mansion in Hidden Hills. And it started out as a design project and a focus on minimalism, trying to combine artwork and, this minimalist architectural idea. But the problem is they've been working on this mansion for years. He's recently been divorced and the home is unfinished. So $20 million, the home doesn't have windows. It doesn't have flooring, appliances, nothing. It's just a shell. And what this is highlighting is it's a failure on his part to count the cost. Following Jesus, it will cost you something. The danger is we can approach our relationship with Christ, and we as disciples can sometimes fail to count the cost. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Very simple lesson entitled Counting the Cost out of Luke 14. I'm going to be looking at verse 27 to 30.
And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
Okay, let's look at counting the cost this morning. First of all, I want to look at following Jesus. Understand, as a disciple and as a follower of Christ, this is not something that comes automatic. Today in our society, we live in a world of cultural Christianity. How many of you guys, you've witnessed to somebody and their response to you can sometimes be, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church. But there's an obvious disconnect between their lifestyle and their profession of faith. And how this works out is they can name the name of Christ, but their lifestyle doesn't actually change. It doesn't actually add up. What we speak is not an accurate reflection of how we're living. That's what the idea of cultural Christianity is. And Jesus is very clear on what relationship with him will look like. Our text, it speaks about bearing his cross, the idea that there will be a cost. There will be something that you're going to have to pick up as a disciple. Luke 14, 27.
And whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple.
Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So saying yes to Jesus, it means we are saying no to other things. We're saying no to our plans. We're saying no to our options. We're saying no to our desires. There's areas where we will have to say no. Thirdly, many men can have an attitude of keeping my options open. Yes, I like the idea of discipleship. I like the idea of calling. I like the idea of someday people calling me pastor or someday having my own church. But In the same breath, we keep options open. Calling and discipleship, it's simply one of many things I could be doing with my life. It's just one of the options in my bag of many things that I could be pursuing in my life. And really, a life that has been truly changed by Christ, it will have certain evidence or proof. First evidence is a hunger for God. Our text, Jesus says, come after me. Before salvations, there's many things that we can be going after. There's many appetites of the flesh, things that we pursued before we came to Jesus Christ. There was goals, hobbies, relationships. For some, it was even drugs, alcohol, sex. There was things that we pursued in life that didn't match up with what Jesus wanted. And the health of a person in many ways can be determined by their appetite. And as a disciple, the question has to be asked, what appetites are you feeding? What are you hungry for this morning? We're not just talking about food. Read for me 1 John 2:16.
For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world.
In your spiritual diet, are you hungry for what God values? What things are you consuming on a daily basis? Because sometimes, as a disciple, we can go through seasons. It's almost like a roller coaster, like you're catching the wave. So we get this spiritual high, and we try and take in as much spiritual things as we can for a short season, but then eventually that excitement or that wave kind of wears off. And so you have to have a hunger for God. Secondly, there must be a revelation of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22.
Abstain from every evil.
Avoid, my translation, avoid every kind of evil. So a revelation of sin means we develop a healthy disgust for sin. Our approach to worldly things should be different now that we're believers, and especially now that we're disciples. If God is repulsed by it, then I should be as well. Thirdly, there needs to be a willingness to change. This is not a matter of try hard and be good. Rather, it's a willingness to allow Jesus to continue to change us on the inside so that the outward actions would match the inward change. And then also, discipleship is a choice. The background of our text, Jesus, he's telling the multitude of people what following him will look like. Some people were following him because Jesus was kind of a rock star. He was famous. People were like, I want to be around him. They were following him because, hey, Jesus is the one who brings the free fruit. So that's exciting. Let's be around him. We can get some stuff. There was mild interest. There was certain appetites. Okay, we'll follow Jesus. But there's something interesting that happens in John 6, 65 to 66. Go ahead and read that.
And he said, therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
So think about this. Disciples that were once walking with Jesus, they were committed. They wanted to be around Jesus. But when it started to cost them something, and right before this scripture, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they said, it's a hard saying. You mean I'm going to have to sacrifice something in order to be a man of God or in order to be a disciple? This was something difficult for them to grasp. And what is true of salvation is also true of discipleship and doing the will of God. It's a choice. The sad reality is many men have incredible potential. There are men here, you have incredible potential. God could do incredible things with your life, but it's a choice. Potential does not automatically mean the fulfillment of what God has for you. We have to be willing to obey and to settle the issue of calling. So let's look at counting the cost this morning. Read for me Luke 14:28.
Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?
So Jesus is being very real with these disciples. He's saying, yes, you need to bear your cross and follow me. And then he gives the example. Which of you starts a building project, and then, but you fail to bring into account the materials you need, the cost of doing this project? So let's look at the cost of being a disciple. Number one, discipleship will cost you time. You see, being a disciple, it is a submission to a purpose and a calling. It's not a buffet of many different interests or hobbies or things that I could be doing with my life. Like, I have nothing better to do at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning but to be in the fellowship hall of the church. And I understand, serious men, there are men here, you're unsure about your calling. You're unsure about what the will of God is for your life. So you're trying to figure that out. And that's the point of these classes. It's to cultivate an atmosphere where you can hear from God, where God is able to make his purpose and his calling for your life something that's clear. Other men, you have a very clear understanding of what God wants with your life. And at the end of the day, in either situation, one of the costs of discipleship is the cost of time. The second cost will be the cost of your plans. Luke 18:22-23.
So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich.
So here we have an example of a man who calling, purpose, and destiny was put before him, but the cost was too high. You see, saying yes to Jesus means we're saying no to other things. And what we're saying is that, Jesus, you have a right to veto my plans. You have a right to look at my life and say, I don't want you to do this, I want you to do this. That's what that cost is all about. Thirdly, there's going to be a cost of comfort. Doing what God has called you to do in many ways, and I'm telling you this from personal experience, it can feel uncomfortable. It can feel like I don't have what it takes. On my own, I cannot do this. And the old saying, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And I can remember early on in my discipleship, Pastor Greg telling me something very helpful. He said, discipleship is going from one thing that terrifies you to another. And I thought, wow, that doesn't help me very much, because I was entering into something that was extremely terrifying. But that's true of ministry. It's God, what you've called me to, even though I feel unequipped and even though I feel like I can't do it, God, you're able to equip me for that. And sometimes you can feel uncomfortable because now you're not the one making the decisions. Sometimes when we're stepping into our own plans and we're stepping into something that we want to do, it's like, all right, I feel good about this. But when we're trusting God and God says, this is what I want from your life, that can be terrifying. But we have to come to a place where we say, not my will, but your will be done. For some, you have to make choices to live at a lower standard of living in order to do the will of God. You have to make choices about climate, about cities, about personal preference, about debt, choices that affect your destiny. If I'm going to do this or buy this or have this certain thing in life, how is that going to affect my calling? How is that going to affect my destiny? We have to make those choices. And so that is the cost of comfort. And Jesus tells us the danger of not counting the cost is, first of all, Calling decisions affect more than just you. In our text, it says, all who see it begin to mock him. First, you will be observed by God. This is the good news this morning, is that God is patient. God is willing to wait for men as we wrestle through these issues of calling. And even though God is patient, we have to understand the longer you delay in obeying God, the harder obedience comes. And I'm not saying that as it gets harder for God to be like, okay, I'll use you now. We have many examples in our own fellowship of men who delayed, who put it off, or whoever, and then they obeyed God, and now God is using them, but it becomes harder for us. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to put my plans before God, and the problem is it just becomes more difficult. Now you have certain realities, certain obligations, certain financial things that are going on in your life, and you say, I would do the will of God, but it's just, I've got all this, I've got too many irons in the fire right now. God, when it's more convenient, then I'll obey you. When it's a better time, maybe when my kids have graduated and they're out of the house, okay, then I can do the will of God. Secondly, you'll be observed by other people. First of all, if you're married, you'll be observed by your wife. This is the difficulty sometimes after conference. Men can be excited about the will of God. They can be excited about calling. They make a proclamation to their wife, to their kids. And then as men, it's like we're shocked. The wife's not doing backflips. I just told her God spoke to me and he wants me to do the will of God. And I'm called to destiny and purpose. And our wife's like, okay, why? Because she's heard that 6 months ago. We get stirred, we get excited for something, and yet we don't follow through. That's what this scripture is talking about. People see it. Wow, you started. That's really great. You laid the foundation, but you haven't built on it. That's where many men can be when we don't count the cost. Second danger in not counting the cost is the work of God started in you is left unfinished. The potential of what God could do in your life is stopped. It's not fully realized. And that's a tragedy. When I look at men, I can see incredible potential, but because that work has stopped, man, God could do something incredible in your life, but you have to continue building. And that is the hope. God makes it possible for us to do his will. And this is the Bible truth in tension, is Jesus, he calls us to his purpose. Then it's our responsibility is made clear. I have to follow through. And then God gives us opportunities to repent and move forward in our calling. This is the hope. Maybe this morning, this is where you find your life. Yeah, Pastor, I've laid the foundation. I started building a long time ago, or God made my purpose and calling clear, but it's sort of like half built. It's sort of like in the process. But this is the hope, is that we can continue to move forward. We can start building again on what you've already started, that foundation. God, if you called me to this, I'm going to make decisions that fall in line with that calling. So let's look finally then this morning. The idea that calling is an invitation to a purpose. What this means this morning is that God makes a choice about our lives. Things that he has planned for us. And this is more than just something we simply decide. But that God has an opinion about what he wants for your life. Think about that for a minute. It's not just God is up in heaven, like, oh, they're doing stuff for me, that's cool. But God actually cares about how you're living your life, the choices you're making on a daily basis, and the direction you're aiming your life. This is very important to remember is that God has an opinion about what he wants from your life. Secondly, the cost is always worth it. I can teach a lesson like this and say discipleship will cost you something, and we could feel like, oh, I don't know if I want to pay that price. I don't know if I want to step into that. I look back just on my life alone. The small sacrifices my wife and I have had to make throughout our ministry, when we compare that to the people's lives that have been changed because we were willing to pay the cost, it pales in comparison. I would do it 100 times over. Wow, I gave up a few comforts. I gave up some time. I gave up some of my plans to do the will of God. And now I look at people's lives that are on their way to heaven, people that are forever changed. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it 1,000 times over. And if God could do something like that in my life, God could do even more in your lives. God could do supernatural things when you're willing to say, you know what? The cost is worth it. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know how it's all going to pan out. But God, if you've called me and you have a plan for my life, God, it's worth it. There is no comparison at all. It is absolutely worth it. Also, calling involves something larger for our lives than we planned. I can remember working a job at Superior Industries, and you know, I'm working in the paint booth, or I'm sanding metal for 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day, or I'm whatever, just a menial job. Yes, it paid the bills. Yes, it provided for my family, but it's a job, it's a career, it's hobbies. It's my interests and my goals. But God says it's cities and nations. Read for me Matthew 4:19.
And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Think about this. Before this moment, the disciples were just working a job. They were fishing for fish. But then calling and purpose comes along. And Jesus says, you're catching fish today. But tomorrow you can catch men. I can show you how to reach people and change people's lives. Jesus told Peter and John, I can make you fishers of men. Do you want to spend the rest of your life doing this? Or do you want to reach people? And that's what calling involves. It's something larger than what we're doing right now. And it's not just for the few select, very talented, very special, very important people that God says, okay, you can be called. The rest of you losers, you're over here in this pile and you can just do the menial stuff. It's available to all of us. Calling and destiny and future is available to each and every one of you. So the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Few are willing to pay that price and say, God, I'm going to obey. God, I'm going to step through. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And this looks different for many men. We see Bible examples of this. You have Moses in the burning bush, something dramatic. Here a voice comes out of a burning bush and calling and destiny is revealed. And you have Elisha, a mantle is placed on him. A man of God sees some potential in this man. You have the disciples, there was a gradual awareness of who Jesus was and what Jesus wanted from their lives. And eventually they stepped into a future and a destiny. You have Paul, there was a vision from heaven, a bright light shone around him, and you have Jesus speaking to him. And the truth is, for many of us, the way God calls us can look different. For some, it was a burning bush moment. For some, it was a very clear, tangible moment in time where God spoke to you. For others, it's a gradual understanding. It's a gradual awareness of what God wants from your life. But however that voice comes, however God makes his will for your life clear, we can make choices to step into that. It's a conviction that God has a higher purpose for my life. That I'm here for a reason. God has planted me and positioned me in this church, in this season, for this time to do a work for him. And the point is this morning, God can help you settle the issue of calling in your own life. You can ask this morning for God to show you what he wants from your life. Maybe in a sermon, just like Pastor Greg's going to preach this morning, God can speak to you. God can make that calling clear. He can make his will known for your life. And once you are called, you cannot live the same. You cannot continue your life on the same trajectory. It's God, now that I know I'm a called man, I'm going to aim my life at that. You can ask the question, how will the choices I make today affect my calling down the road? Am I making progress towards being qualified? Am I making progress towards that calling? If not, God, show me where I lack. If not, God, help me to do what I need to do in order to fulfill that calling in my life. And that is the hope this morning. As we count the cost, understand God has a purpose and a destiny for each of us. So that's all I have this morning. Let's open it for a time of questions this morning. Something you want to ask, something you want to know, maybe about calling, about destiny. Maybe that stirs a question this morning. Yeah, David.
How do we make sure that we stay
How do you make sure? Well, that's assuming, number one, you have a clear picture of what God wants you to do for your life. Well, you can ask God. You can pray. God, you've called me to something specific. Am I still doing that? Right? You can examine your life. You know, there's something profound about just like introspection. Obviously, you don't want to take that too far. We can overanalyze and never do anything. But you look at your own life, look at your trajectory. It's like, have I really dedicated myself to this? Am I moving forward in what God wants me to do? Right? You ask those questions and observe your life. You know, David said, search me, O God, right? There was something, God, I need you to show me this. Am I not moving forward as fast as I should be? Is there a delay? Is there something in me that I need to change, right? And God will show you, right? Stay close to your pastor, you know? I pray every conference, God, I don't want to assume I know what your will is. You have the option, you can change my plans. Just because I'm doing something for God, I don't want to assume that I am in the will of God. And so I'm open to that possibility. God, is what I'm currently doing, even though it's not sinful, even though it is right, it is working in the kingdom, is what I'm doing right now, is this what you want me to do? Right? Because sometimes we can think like that, like, well, I'm doing right. I'm being helpful in the kingdom of God. I might even be fruitful. I might even be doing spiritual things. But God, is this what you want me to do? Like, you think about David again. You know, he goes up against the Philistines. God says, yes, head on, attack them. You're going to win. And then the same situation comes along again. The same enemy, same area, same everything. Everything is exactly the same. David says, God, will you be with me? What do you want me to do? And he says, don't attack them head on, go around. Why? Everything was the same. Logic would say, I could just do the same thing and it's going to be great. But God has an opinion about what we do. right? So I think that should be your first prayer is, God, help me. I want to keep moving forward. Show me what to do. And God will do that. Good question. Yeah. It was 2010, January 2010, Pastor Greg preached a sermon on a Wednesday night at conference entitled Shields of Brass. And it was about halfway through that sermon. I felt very strongly the voice of God. I want you to preach the gospel. And in my life, I had come through a pretty bad relationship that I had gotten into, and God salvaged me from that. God saved me from that. And you guys know the story, but and so I was kind of at a crossroads. I wasn't dating anyone. There was no prospects in my life. I was sort of like, I'm working at Superior. I've got a good job. I've got, you know, 401k is online, and everything was like, okay, I could just keep doing this. I had options. I could have gone into wildland firefighting. I could have done that if I wanted to. And so there was a lot of plans, not necessarily evil, but just, okay, I could do these different things. But I was open in that moment when Pastor Greg was preaching. He's talking about, are you going to settle for shields of brass in your life, or are you going to go for gold? And that was kind of that was sort of what I got out of the sermon. And it was sort of in that mental crossroads of my life, I was just open. God, what do you want me to do? And I remember asking that. Like in my head, I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? And God spoke to me, I want you to preach the gospel. It was like, okay. I remember after that sermon going to Pastor Greg and telling him, and he's like, okay. Gave me the pat on the shoulder, okay. And that was it. But something shifted in my personality and in my spirit. I said, you know what? Now I'm going to be intentional about it. Now I'm going to aim my life. Every other decision was now secondary to calling. And I had to make that very clear distinction. Calling now, it wasn't just one of the many things I could do. It's, okay, God, you want me to preach the gospel? That's going to determine my job. That's going to determine debt. That's going to determine everything. Relationships, everything. And I had to be very intentional about that. But it was that sermon that radically revolutionized my life, and God speaking to me. And I'm not saying that's how it has to be for every man. God can do that in different ways. God can do that through different men. But the point is, God will make it clear. And what's that? He'll make clear what his calling is for your life. And I've seen most oftentimes the issue isn't, I don't know what God wants me to do. Most oftentimes it's an issue of surrender. Many men know exactly what God wants them to do with their lives, but because of fear, because of pride, because of failure, I tried that, it didn't work. Or I don't know if I want to step into that. So we fight, or we resist, or we delay. But I'm telling you, it is the most incredible thing in all the world to be used by God and to have your life impact somebody else. So God will make it clear. If you don't know what it is, pray this morning, God, I need you to speak to me. Make it clear. And he'll do that. So, yeah. Good question. Somebody else. Yeah, Ben.
So I hear you saying, well, obviously, you pray, you ask God, you know, what is your will for him to show you, but what happens when, like, opportunities present themselves, but you don't have, you know, you want to make yourself available for those opportunities, but you don't necessarily feel like that's, like, God's not telling you to do it, and God's not telling you not to do it. You're just, okay, there's an opportunity. Should I take this?
So if we're talking about opportunities that are like spiritual or God has,
or like say an
just life,
or, you know, be a missionary or pastor, or even like ministry in the body, you know, there's things that are there that you can do, but you don't necessarily,
Yeah. Well, in the absence of clear and defined revelation, you have to just use some sanctified logic, right? There's some men, they commit to so many different things in the body of Christ that they're I don't want to sound rude, but like they're doing a lot of things poorly in the church because they've overcommitted. I would rather have a man that does one or two things very well in the church than a man who commits to doing 100 different things in the church, and it's all kind of like, yeah, it's kind of done, I guess, but right? So you have to be realistic about your time, realistic about what you're able to do. You have to provide for your family. So some men, if they overcommit to church activities, but they're like, well, I'm going to overcommit to church stuff and I can't work a job and provide for my family. It's like, that's not right. You have to rule your home correctly.
Like, I'm not talking about like doing a bunch of things. I'm talking about just doing one thing. Like, say you got like, an opportunity to present yourself to do this one thing here. And, obviously you're making yourself available to do whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
But you're not feeling at that moment like, this is what I want to do. Or you're not feeling at that moment, this is not what I want you to do. It's just enough.
Yeah.
Now you have to make a choice to do it or not.
Yeah, I think either way in doing it, you're not hurting anybody. And if it's not sinful or evil, it's something that's helpful, then just do it. But be open to God changing your plans. Like I was, for example, sometimes circumstances determine in some ways what the will of God is for your life. So, for example, for me, I can remember when I started leading song service here in Prescott. I was, the song leader. It was Christmas of 2009, I believe it was. And they were doing a children's Christmas play, and they didn't have anybody to lead songs. And Pastor Greg's like before the service started, brought me into his office and was like, hey, I need you to lead songs for tonight. I was like, oh, okay. Two songs, and I had sung on platform before, so I was like, okay, I can deal with this for one service, And it wasn't like, Pastor, I need to really pray and contend and know what the will of God is in this decision. It was like, Pastor has a need, I'm going to meet the need. And then I realized afterwards, I was like, so this is just a one-time thing? He's like, no, I need you to just be the song leader. We have conference in like 3-4 weeks, right? January conference. I'm like, oh great. Like what have I said yes to? I'm terrified, but it was, I was helping my pastor and meeting a need that he had, and I didn't need a voice from heaven. It was being a blessing to my pastor. And sometimes that's how it works, but you just be open. God, if you want to change my plans, you can, right? And I think that's how it works. Sometimes it's a clear voice from God, and sometimes it's just practical. It's just work. It has to be done, right? And we can feel like, I'm missing out. If I say yes to this, then I'm missing out on potential other things. And God says, no, you're doing that, but I had this for you, and now it's over. God's not finicky like that. Sometimes the will of God is just meeting a need. Sometimes it is, wow, now I understand. Another example, when I first came back to Prescott in 2019, after Pastor Mitchell passed away in 2020, I'm trying to find different areas of the church where I can be a blessing and be helpful. And the media ministry, just live stream, it needed work, it needed help. And so I stepped in, try and manage that and help out. And now it's really become something profound. It's just meeting a need. And men much smarter than me have now stepped up to the plate in that ministry, and it's become an incredible blessing to the entire fellowship. But it starts with just, there's a need, so I can do something about that. And it can be a blessing. So, long way to answer a short question, so hopefully that helps. Somebody else. Micah.
When you said to continue building on the foundation that had been laid, like in discipleship, is that kind of along the lines of what Pastor Fox said about asking your pastor like what the next step is in that? Or maybe if like it was lost, like you started doing something but then kind of fell off a little bit, how did you like get back on that track?
Sure. Well, yeah, in the first case, you just as a disciple, even for me, you know, just being one of the pastors on staff, I still talk to my pastor, you know, almost every single day, asking him questions. Pastor, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? If I have questions about my calling and my future, I'm going to talk to my pastor about it. And sometimes, you know, we have this thinking that like we have issues or problems or questions, and we're just praying that God reveals those issues and problems and questions to our pastor. It's like, he can't help you fix something he doesn't know about, right? So just simply talk to him, talk to your pastor. You know, and for the most part, as men, I feel like we do kind of know where we're lacking. It's not like this deep mystery. It's like, I need to get my butt out of bed in the morning and go to prayer. I need to read my Bible. I need to examine what I'm taking into my life. What are my appetites in life? Am I taking in carnality that is hurting my spiritual walk? Right? Those are pretty basic things that we don't need a voice from heaven and a burning bush experience to tell us, like, you should probably start reading your Bible, right? There's small issues like that. And what I've found is as you make good decisions in small areas of life for the long term, then when bigger opportunities come, it's not a drama. You don't have to fast and pray and wonder, I don't know. It's like, okay, yes, I know the voice of God because God has spoken to me in these other smaller areas. Now God can trust me with these bigger decisions, right? Decisions about marriage, about destiny, about future. And God, what cities, what nations do you have for my life? Oftentimes, those big decisions don't come before the smaller decisions are made. And so, you know, that has helped me anyway. And I think that has been the experience of most men. It's like, we're sitting around eating Cheetos, playing video games, and God's like, I want you to go to, you know, the far reaches of Africa. It's like, sometimes God's will for your life is revealed in those small areas. Like, get out of bed in the morning, you know? Be helpful to your pastor, be fruitful. I tell guys, long before you get out on the field, you need to have some spiritual wins under your belt. You need to have some people that you have personally won to Jesus that are coming to church today because of you. Those are things that can profoundly help you when you get out into the field. You have a reference point. God, you did it in Prescott. You can do it anywhere, right? So, yeah, I think that's kind of where it starts. It starts with the small decisions. And then the prayer can be every morning, God, I need wisdom. God, I need you to speak to me. If there's things in my life, kind of like what David was asking, if there's areas of my life I'm unaware of, forgive me, but help me to change those. And God will do it. God absolutely is for you and wants you to step into this destiny. You know, the Bible's full of men who have failed, but were able to get back on track and able to be used by God. So, yeah, there's hope. Somebody else. Other questions?
You mentioned you go, I think Pastor Greg told you, you go from one scary thing to another. So does that mean that there's throughout your, I guess, in calling, you have to resettle things over, you know, time? Is that what it looks like?
For me, when... Most often than not, when I come back to that moment when God spoke to me and said, I want you to preach the gospel, it's times of like ministry frustration or doubt or you know, things aren't going the way I want them to go, I remind myself, God, this was your idea. You called me to this. When you're entering into something that is that feels terrifying or feels like I'm in over my head now, it's like, no, but God, this is your idea. And that's something that can dramatically encourage. And it's like, okay, I have in my own life, I have completely settled the issue of calling. I'm going to do this till the day I die. But it's more to encourage myself. It's like, okay, no, I know I'm called. In spite of difficulties, problems, setbacks, frustrations of ministry, things you go through. No, but God, you called me to this. And God, if you called me to this, then you can make a way. God, you're able to equip. God, you know, like when I went to Spain for the Healing Crusade, I found out the day before that I'm going to be preaching the whole thing. It's like, I prayed on the airplane. God, this is your idea. God, you called me to this. You have to make my efforts fruitful. You have to touch people. You have to help people, right? And that was my prayer. And God helped. God moved. And it was just a reminder. It's like, okay, it's not all about me. God, you're the one doing this. God, you're the one that's in charge. And so that has profoundly helped me throughout my ministry. So, good question. Anyone else? Other questions about calling, purpose, destiny, mysteries of the universe? Going once, going twice. Yeah.
Cool. Could you like elaborate on that story that you got? You had in Spain. What happened in Spain? You got like told the day before you.
Well, yeah. Originally, I was. So if you remember Pastor Greg's surprise party we had, his 60th birthday party, he was pretty sick, and I was already scheduled to go with him to do some filming. I was going to take a camera set and film, get people's reactions when they get healed. You know, I did that last year. And so that was the expectation. And then Sunday comes around, and Pastor Greg's, like, not getting better. And I'm thinking, like, are we canceling this thing? Because, you know, Namdo from Holland and Pastor Nigel Brown from Walthamstow, England, was going to be at the crusade. So I'm thinking, you know, they'll probably just carry the crusade, whatever. And okay, so trip is canceled. And then Pastor Greg calls me to his house on Monday. He's like, look, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to do the crusade. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, I'll film, yeah. He's like, no, you're going to have to preach it. It's like, okay. And I told him, I said, Pastor Greg, if you think I can do this, then I'm going to go on the strength of that. Because I was extremely terrified. Because that, I've prayed for people before. I've done one-night healing crusades. I've done, you know, neighborhood, a one-nighter, like, I've done revivals where you preach and then, you know, you pray for some sick people, but this is a fellowship-wide healing crusade. You have, you know, hundreds of people have come from tons of different nations that want to be there and see Pastor Greg pray for the sick and see how it's done. I was like, oh God, you've got to help me. But that was good. Ministry is stretching sometimes. It's like, you don't feel confident, you fake confidence. And so going into it, I was like, God, you are going to help me. Otherwise, this is going to be a very depressing trip. And God helped. God moved. Because God really wanted to heal people in Spain. And the other benefit of it that was unrealized until after the crusade was there was a lot of very young pastors that came to that crusade. And they thought, if God could use a young pastor in a crusade like this and see people healed, then God could use my life and my ministry. And so a lot of people were inspired and encouraged. And for me, that was a reference point for me. Because now I have more confidence. God has implanted in me larger faith for miracles. And so that is, you know, That's what ministry is all about. That was that story. So, but if God could do it in my life, God could do it in your lives too. Ben.
Can we pray for Adam? He's going to be praying. They're about to start over in Boston.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is Anthony and Natalie's very first official service. It's their very first revival. They had something like 8 visitors and 4 people saved yesterday during the outreach. But we're believing God for a supernatural breakthrough, that this is going to be a catalyst. And if you could help me pray, not just a bunch of people in church, but that God would bring in the converts necessary for a work of God to be established in Boston. Amen. Key converts, people that will bring other people, people that will be radically on fire for Jesus, and that this revival would be the catalyst for that. So, yeah, before we're dismissed, thank you, Ben. Well, let's pray. Let's believe God for Anthony. Let's pray for Adam, evangelist Adam Porter, that God would be glorified and they would see dramatic fruit. So let's pray together. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, we take dominion, and we're asking that you would anoint and help Adam, God, in this revival with Anthony and Natalie. I pray, God, give them converts necessary for a work of God to be established in that place. Pour out your spirit and blessing, God. Release your favor and grace, God. Even now, their service, God, would be anointed. They would have visitors' lives changed and transformed in Jesus' name.
Lord God, there is no limitation or lack. Send your hand.
God, we know that you are able. Pour out your spirit and blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Give them favor, I pray.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that, Ben. Glory to God. We're going to have a tremendous service this morning. Let's pray that we would see converts, have an eye for visitors. And I really do encourage you guys, if you see visitors, you see people that maybe you don't recognize, invite them to sit with you. Let's make sure that the guests that come in this morning, that they're not sitting by themselves. Make them feel welcome, and be hospitable, and just live with eyes open. Be aware. Sometimes we can get caught up in function and ministry, and we're doing different things. But let's look up this morning. Let's keep our eyes open for who's a guest, who hasn't been here before, and invite them. Make them feel welcome by having them sit with you. Encourage you. That'll be very helpful. So. Appreciate you guys. Thank you for your time.